each year when we get to Palm Sunday, I start reading this story and I ask myself this question. Would I have joined the festivities on that day? And there's a couple of reasons that I ask that. The first is that I'm not a parade guy. If you know anything about me, parades are not my favorite thing. A parade needs about 5 floats, and after that, it's too long. I don't know how you feel, but it's how I feel, and then I'm bored and want to do something else. And so I'm like, would I really have shown up to the parade? I don't know. Though, I'm going to tell you that what happened on Palm Sunday was much less a parade and looked much more like a political rally. It was somebody who was promising leadership and hopefulness for the city of Jerusalem. And so people, there's one person going down, and there's people going out, and they're waving their palm branches, and they're celebrating. And to be honest, I'm not really a political rally guy either. Neither one of those things is particularly appealing to me. So then I ask myself, what would have made me want to show up? And if I'm totally honest, my answer is that I would want Jesus to know which side I was on. I would be going, you know, Jesus, maybe he's going to see who's in the crowd, and I would like to be one of the people that he sees, if you will. That's what would get me there. Some of you do this with me. When you're going to miss a Sunday, there are a few people around here who will come and tell me that they're going to miss service the next Sunday, as though I was taking attendance. There's too many of you. That doesn't work for me. And so, bless you. But then, somewhere in the back of my mind, I'm like, maybe Jesus is taking attendance at this thing, and I should be there, and I should know what was going on. And so I go, oh, well, if I want Jesus to see me, maybe I should get a good seat up front. Maybe I should show up early and be ready. Maybe I should get, like, an extra big palm branch so that Jesus notices me. Maybe if I want Jesus to notice me, I'll get my cloak, but I'll make sure that my name is on the cloak so that he sees it as he's walking down the road. By the way, all of these ideas are ridiculous, just so you know. You can laugh at me a little bit, because who would actually do such silly things? I kind of like telling the story this way, because it sounds crazy, right? I showed up at the party so that I could climb the tree and Jesus could see me. In fact, when somebody does climb a tree to see Jesus in the Bible, it's a guy named Zacchaeus, and we made up a song about him. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. We're making fun of him. And so the truth is that I think sometimes we can look at the Bible and go, the people who showed up to be seen look a little goofy. They look a little silly. But also, you don't show up to a party empty-handed. You don't show up to somebody's house if you're invited with nothing. And so if I'm going to show up to the party that Jesus is throwing, I would like to show up with something in hand, some proof that I'm ready for this, that I'm worthy of being a part of this. I remember the first time I showed up to a dinner party invitation, and I didn't know the protocol was that I was supposed to buy a little something and give it to the person who had invited me to their house. And so I showed up, and everybody else had something for the host, and I was just like, hi, I'm Bob. Isn't it a blessing that I'm here? I did not make that mistake again, by the way. Inevitably, I figured out how to have a card or a gift most of the time when I went to visit somebody. You see, there's a deep truth about humans. We know it's important to do our part. We know that if we're going to be worthy of the invitations that we're given, there's something that we have to do to earn our ability to be there, to show that it matters to us to be invited. And when it comes to Jesus, I don't think it's a lot different. When we read this Palm Sunday story, this is one of the traps that we can fall into. We can look at the story and go, okay, what's my part? What's the part that I'm supposed to do? Someone's part in the story was to go get the donkey. Someone's part in the story was to go ahead of Jesus. It says the disciples go ahead of Jesus and prepare the people to tell him that Jesus is coming. Someone's part is to join the crowd and cut down the palm branches and to spread their cloaks and to make this parade look like they're prepared for Jesus. Everyone's part is to shout, Hosanna. See, you guys catch on fast. But when everybody does their part, the party is on. And what I wonder is how many people went home that day saying, I was there. I did my job. I did my part. I wonder how many people 20 years later, after everything had happened, looked at their kids and grandkids and said, I was in that crowd. I was shouting and celebrating and waving my palm branches. If you wondered which side I was on the good side. Look at what I did. Which is, it's a weird idea to think about bragging about being somewhere like that, but I know it's true. And do you know how I know it's true? Because people still do this all the time today. I do what I do for a living. And one of the things that comes up is that when people figure out what I do for a living, there is a certain subset of people who start giving me their resume. What do I mean by that? I was confirmed at First Third Methodist Church in 1956. And I'm like, cool, I didn't ask. I just Somebody says, I gave my life to Jesus at Bible camp when I was 13, and it was this powerful moment. Or my grandma went to Pastor Clifford Lutheran Church, and so I know about all of these things. There is or was a Pastor Clifford Lutheran Church in Minnesota at one point in time. And at first, these resumes are weird. I can't figure out why people are telling me this. If you've given me your resume, I need you to know. I've been looking at you going like, didn't ask for your resume. I'm quite all right with you just loving Jesus and being here. That's plenty for me. But the truth is that I think over and over again, people insist on telling me these things because we want to know that we deserve our place with Jesus. We want to know that we've done enough, that when Jesus looks at us, he's going to go, that was good. We want to share what we've accomplished in our faith, because we don't want to be freeloaders. We don't want to show up empty-handed. As long as we're in the parade waving our palm branches, then we can say we did our part. This Lenten season, we've been talking about the gap, the experience gap. Often, the gap between where we feel like we are and where we believe God is calling us to be. And this one is one of my favorites. It's this, that grace is enough, but I still need to earn it. That Jesus' grace is enough for me, but there are still some things that I need to do to make sure that I have earned this grace. When I was little, I grew up in a Lutheran church, and I learned that God's love was for me, and there was nothing I could do to earn it, and there was nothing I had to do better to figure it out, and it was just a gift, a free gift of God's love for me. If you're new to the Lutheran church, you need to know that's kind of our whole thing. It's just grace over and over again. In fact, to the point where sometimes people were frustrated with the pastors growing up. I remember sometimes I would go home from church, and my grandma and grandpa and my parents would be sitting around talking about what happened, and they're like, it's like he's giving the same sermon over and over and over and over again, which it turned out he was, because we still weren't getting it. No matter how many times he said grace is a free gift, we were like, cool, what do we do? And so we were preaching this again and again, because the truth is we're always making our spiritual resumes. We don't want to show up empty-handed. So we start trying to find ways to do things for Jesus. And before long, we're resume building again. The most fascinating part of Palm Sunday is this, that all those people at the parade, all the ones who are waving palms and celebrating and singing and lining the streets and declaring how great Jesus is, they probably would have told people that's where they were. But do you know what happens to them? For the next week, something erodes their belief. Maybe it was on Monday when Jesus goes into the city and starts flipping over tables in the temple. And while we are like, yeah, Jesus, you get those religious people, the people around him are going, that is not an appropriate way to respect the church, Jesus. You shouldn't use the church like that. That's not cool. You need to do this. And a whole bunch of people looked at him and went, well, we can't deal with him. On Tuesday, he's walking along and he's talking about this temple, this giant temple that's in the city. And he says, it's going to be torn down and you're going to need me to rebuild it. People are going, no, we built that temple. Nobody will ever tear it down, Jesus, and we certainly don't need you to rebuild it. on Wednesday, he's going along and he's talking about all the things that are going to befall the followers of Jesus. And they're like, no, you're the king. You're the powerful one. And person by person, these people who had said, he's the king on Sunday, person by person on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and on Thursday when Jesus gets arrested, they all go, ugh, I don't know. Maybe we should make a wise choice. Maybe we shouldn't go after this guy. It seems like he's going to cause too much trouble. And on Friday morning, the crowd that had waved palm branches stood outside Pilate's house. And Pilate said, can't I just forgive this guy? You let me forgive one guy every year at Passover. Can't I forgive this guy? And the crowd in unison that shouted, Hosanna, now shouts, crucify him. Because the messy part of our faith is this. No matter how much we get it together, it's always falling apart. No matter how much we think things are figured out, they're not. And when we start showing Jesus our resume, it always comes up lacking. It's always just a little bit short. And I think Jesus wanted us to know that. Because when he's on earth, people keep coming up to them and they're like, what must I do to earn eternal life? And Jesus sets the bar incredibly high. He goes, nothing, just sell everything you own and follow me. They're like, whoa, that's too much. They say, what must I do? And he's like, could you just love your enemies and do good to everybody who hates you and give everything away that everybody asks of you? And they're like, no, Jesus, I cannot. That's too much. And I think he's doing this on purpose. Because Jesus isn't interested in our resume. He's going to tell us that no matter how great we are also fallen throughout our lives. That we went to the parade, but we also wanted him crucified. And every once in a while, even though we're pretty good people, these things fall apart over and over and over again. You see, when we think we need to do something to earn God's love, we don't remember the truth that the measuring stick is never kind to us. But here's the good news. When Martin Luther comes along, and long before him, but he comes along and he says this more clearly than almost everybody else in history. He goes along and he goes, here's the truth about people. We are simul justus et peccator, simultaneously saint and sinner. That in our bodies lies both. And the truth is that we never get it all right and we never get it all wrong. We seem to live in this tension and we're going, what is the hope for us in the midst of all of that? Well, the hope is this, that it was never about your resume, that it was never about your actions. Instead, the measuring stick that Jesus uses sounds like the one that Paul describes in Ephesians. For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. And this is not of yourselves, this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one may boast. Jesus looks at the crowd on Sunday. He listens to their worship. He listens to their praise. He listens to them shout Hosanna and praise to God and the King is coming. And he's not swayed. He keeps doing what he's doing. He listens to them on Friday morning as they shout crucify him. I imagine dismayed to no end, but he just keeps going. Because the truth is that the gift that calls us children of God is not our doing, it's Jesus' doing. He says, I will save you. He says, it's not about what you've done, it's not about what you've earned, and the more times you show me your resume, the more times I'll look at you and go, that's wonderful. But for me, your resume is really simple. I died and rose so that you may have life. End of story. I lived the life. I went through the death so that you may know that death is not the end. End of story. So don't worry so much. Rest in my grace. You see, it's not that we have to earn it. It's that Jesus tells us with clarity that because of who he is, We are his sisters and brothers. We are made children of God. And that is what brings us peace in the midst of all of this. When we get it right and shout, Hosanna. When we get it wrong and we shout, crucify him. I won't make you repeat that. But the truth is that in all of it, we're invited to see who Jesus is. And sometimes in response to that, he's so good. He's so wonderful that we show up to the parade again, shouting and rejoicing and celebrating, not because we're trying to build our resume, but because we can't wait to be in the presence of that King, that God who loves us, that God that tells us that nothing can separate us from his love, that nothing will separate us from who God is. And there's nothing we need to do to boast, because in Jesus, it's already done. That's the story we tell this week. And that's the story we celebrate today as we shout, Hosanna.
Hosanna.
For that good news, we give thanks and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you do all things well. And we get ready to tell this story this week of Palm Sunday and Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and Easter. But I give thanks that this story, these next readings, these next days are an opportunity to remember again and again that nothing of our salvation is about what we can accomplish. And all of it is about what you have already done through your son Jesus, because you loved us, because God loved us, because the Spirit dwells within. And so we give thanks that as we gather together to sing and pray and praise, that our actions aren't resume builders. They're simply responses to you. For that good news, we give thanks. And together, God.